strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run.
Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The disciples in our gospel reading from this morning, they needed comfort. Indeed, they needed comfort. The gospel reading takes place when Jesus was in the upper room. Keep in mind that he was in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, the night before he was flogged, the night before he was crucified on a cross, the night before he said the words, "It is finished." Yes, Jesus is eating and ministering to his disciples, and he says to the disciples in this upper room, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In other words, he is calling them not to be agitated, to not be troubled, to not have an inward commotion, and to not be stirred up. You see, here is Jesus eating and ministering to his disciples while knowing full well that he was going to be betrayed later that night, knowing full well that Peter will deny him, knowing full well that he will be abandoned, knowing full well that he will be mocked and tortured and crucified, knowing full well that he will drink the cup of suffering for bearing the sins of humanity. Even though all this discomfort, pain, and suffering was about to come, Jesus was filled with concern for his disciples, and he said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In other words, Christ, he feeds his disciples words of comfort on the eve before his passion. The disciples had just heard that Jesus was going to depart from them, and Jesus knew what was going to happen on the day after, the day of his passion. But nonetheless, he shielded his disciples with words, words that were composed like calm water. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This all makes sense why Jesus proclaims comfort to the disciples, does it not? Not only will they experience the discomfort from the upcoming events of Jesus' passion, but he just got done telling them that he will depart from them. Keep in mind that the disciples have been walking with the Son of God for 3+ years, and now they are approaching uncertainty, approaching the death of Jesus, fear, a bloody cross. Their world is about to come crashing down upon them. Life as they know it will be turned upside down, and they will scatter and deny Jesus later that evening. You and me, each of us, we really are no different from the disciples, my friends. Like them, we seek, and we each and every one of us, we seek and we need comfort. We especially want it when our worlds are turned upside down and when our routines change. We all want relief from pain. We want ease and we want rest and we want pleasure from the troubles of life. We all want protection when our minds are distressed. We all want to have comfort from the cold and the hot elements of the weather. We all want shelter when danger and difficulties approach. We all want and need comfort from the darkness of death, death that approaches us with each breath that we take and with each day that we live. Left to ourselves, the weight of life, frankly, is simply too much for us to bear. Thus, we seek to have refuge. As you already know from experience, we oftentimes desire comfort. We desire comfort so much that we will go through discomfort and pain to obtain apparent comfort at the end of a personalized quest. We will also cheat and steal to obtain temporary comfort in the now, whereas there's other times we will live our lives dreaming about comfort. We will live with our head in the clouds dreaming about the warmth of comfort while ignoring the present realities of life. It is apparent that we are perpetually addicted to this idea of comfort, this sphere of comfort. The reason why? The reason why is because we were the first ones who initiated discomfort in the first place. Keep in mind that at the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve, they were completely comfortable. They were comfortable with the Lord, comfortable with each other, comfortable with themselves, and comfortable with their surroundings. Everything was harmonious in the very beginning. God indeed created everything good. Everything was good and harmonious in the Garden of Eden. That is, until sin happened. Sin introduced calamity. Sin introduced distress. Sin introduced danger and death. Because of sin, Adam and Eve were taken from comfort with God to being enemies with God. They were once in harmony with each other and in harmony with themselves, but sin was driven deeply into them and into this world, which resulted in insecurity and shame. Indeed, discomfort emerged. Yes, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been in search of comfort. There is this desire in each and every one of us to restore Eden. There's this desire to establish comfort so that rest, true rest, may emerge. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of change, in the midst of sufferings of life, our continual discomforting status, in the midst of all of this, we hear today the words of Jesus that we read in our gospel lesson this morning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Yes, Christ calls the disciples not to be troubled. Even though these words were originally spoken to the disciples, they are also applicable to speak to us, to speak to you. Friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. Zion Lutheran Church, baptized saints, do not let your hearts be troubled. You may say to yourself, though, as you hear these words, sure enough, Pastor, this sounds good and true, but it is rather empty. Why or how can I not be troubled? Just look at life and this world. Friends, Jesus rightly calls us not to be troubled in our innermost being. He calls us not to be troubled, but he calls us to believe in God and to believe in him. Yes, believe upon Christ, for Christ says that there is a cure to our troubled conscience, and there is a cure and a solution to our discomfort. The solution and comfort for you and for me is in Jesus' word that there are many dwellings, in many, many dwelling places in his Father's house. Indeed, Jesus is speaking of heaven, saying that there are plenty of dwelling places for you. There is no shortage of space and no reservation blackouts. Furthermore, Christ, as he says, that there are many dwelling places in his Father's house for the disciples and for each and every one of you. When he communicates this and he says this, he uses a word that communicates that these dwelling places, these rooms, these mansions, these abiding places, that they are permanent. Take comfort, my friends. Believe in God, for in the midst of our ever-changing and unsettled world, Jesus has spoken that there are many dwelling places in the Father's house, many places that are stable, that are concrete, and they are for you. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your turmoil in life, and in the midst of the instability of the world, there is a promised eternal dwellings that Jesus speaks about, dwellings that are for each and every one of you. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, Jesus grants us additional comfort in that he prepares a place for you. But how does he prepare this place for you, you may ask? Does the Christ construct and create with a hammer and nails and lumber? In point of fact, he does. He does, for he is the great craftsman. You who have ears, hear this. Jesus prepared this place by crafting salvation for you. Wooden beams were hoisted up, a hammer was swung, nails were driven, sweat dripped, blood flowed, the words, "It is finished," were spoken. It is most certainly true that salvation was crafted. It was completed and perfected by the Christ for you. Sin, death, and the devil have been conquered. The Father's wrath has been completed through this crafted and completed salvation. Going to prepare a place for you means that Jesus fashioned salvation for you through a hammer, through nails, through wood, through blood, through suffering and death, and he considered it well worthwhile for you. The way to the Father's house is through Jesus' preparation. Preparation that was done for you, my friends. Yes, he is the way. He's the truth, and he is the life. Jesus, he left his Father's house, and he came to this earth to do the works of his Father. While he was here, he took on human nature, and he lived a righteous life under the authority of the law. He allowed the authorities to arrest him, torture him, and put him on a cross. By doing these things, he satisfied his Father's wrath against our sin. This is how he became the way for us to enter the Father's house. We, you and I, we have confidence that he is the way because he rose from the dead. This is the reason why he could say, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." His resurrection assures us that we too shall rise from the dead, from death, and that he will take us to live with him forever. What gracious words we hear today. What gracious words Jesus shared with his disciples in that upper room on that evening before he went to the cross. His words are full of comfort and reassurance. How gracious it is of Christ to prepare a uniquely perfect room for each and every one of us in his Father's house. How comforting it is to know that Jesus will bring us to his Father's house safely because he himself is indeed the way. How comforting to know and reassuring to know that Jesus is the full presence of God with us. Most of all, how wonderful it is to know that Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection means that his Father is also our Father. His Father is also our Father, and his Father's house is also our eternal home. My friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. For he has gone to prepare, and he is preparing a place for you, a dwelling place that is permanent, secure, non-shaking, a place for you forever. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Dwelt in darkness, dark as night and deep.